Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Very grateful that you're here with us on this Friday, or if you're on the other side of the Dateline Saturday morning. It's a very exciting day for us here because all kinds of good stuff happened yesterday. And so our pledge drive met with great success, thanks to you. You probably, if you were listening in the last few moments of the show yesterday, you heard it coming right down to the wire. But we crossed that wire, and thank you. And we won't bug you again for a few more months. We'll bug you sometime in the summer, but we're really, really grateful. And so thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But also, it's great to be here today because Joe Heschmeyer is in the studio with us. He usually lives somewhere.
Flyover country.
Don't say flyover country. We Californians are very sensitive about that. We don't consider... But we do fly over it a lot, but we don't consider it flyover country.
You know, I'll announce, I've seen way more planes in San Diego. This is much more, I guess, fly into country, whereas we don't get a lot of planes.
Well, we're right next to the airport, too. Yeah, I mean, that is one thing. So did you see any biplanes today?
I did, yes.
Isn't that cool? They fly those biplanes out of the airport there next to us. We're not next to the big airport. We're next to one of the smaller airports here. But it's great to have you here in studio with us, Joe.
It's great to be here.
And your book, Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis, a very popular Catholic Answers title.
Well, thanks.
And then we gave away a bunch of your books the last few. Did you know that we were giving away
books? I did. It was great because I was helping to man the phones, or person the phones might be the more PC way of saying
Dude, you don't have to talk different because you're in California.
I don't want the secret police to get me. I don't know how it works.
Deal with it.
I was running the phones as one of the many people kind of staffing the phones. And it was just funny because I was giving away my own book and was like, hey, that's kind of cool. No one made the connection, which I was one person thought, I think I know your name. And I was like, yeah, watch the show tomorrow. Yeah. So hopefully.
Actually, that book you're getting. So this is the bummer, though. If you're on the phones and you're like, would you like to get the books? And they're like, no, I'm going to pass on the books. Thanks. And
I didn't have the heart to even ask. I was like, please take the books.
Just take the books, please. Yeah. All right. Because that one is St. Joseph. And that's the subtitle, The Guardian.
Named Joseph, Guardian for Our Times.
Guardian for Our Times, and it's a perfect year for it. Did you know that?
I was inspired to write it, honestly. Like, I wrote it very quickly. Hopefully, it doesn't show, but I wrote it very quickly because I was just really inspired to write. I read Patris Cordae, which is the document Pope Francis wrote.
Which is beautiful.
And it really is. In the first chapter of Pope Peter, I do have a part where I talk about some frustrations I've had with Pope Francis, but like credit where it's due. This is a fantastic document. Yeah. He does a really good job of kind of fleshing out the humanity of Joseph and showing why he matters and why it's important for us as a church to take him seriously. And in this way that is really easy to understand.
Yeah.
Like it doesn't fly over everybody's head. I was able to understand it, you know?
Yeah. There was two of those last year from the Pope. There may have been more because I'm not the person that can read every document that comes out of the Vatican. I don't want to say why. I just can't do it. You know, I don't want to denigrate myself. But the letter on St. Jerome on the anniversary of it was the 1500th anniversary of his birth, yeah. I think, and then the one on St. Joseph. They were magnificent.
I have not read the St. Jerome document. I'd completely forgotten it had come out until you said that just now.
Oh, it's beautiful. It really, really is.
I will read it.
You know, because it's St. Jerome. It involves a meditation on St. Jerome, the person, mm-hmm. but also on just the whole idea of Scripture and what he means to the whole tradition of Scripture. It's beautiful.
I think that's an area Pope Francis does a really good job of showing how to do it. It's almost like he's doing Lectio Divina with the whole church,
yeah.
where he just kind of unpacks something from St. Joseph or St. Jerome or, you know, some scriptural passage, and he just really kind of like spends time really fleshing it out. That's a really exciting and kind of inviting way to approach Scripture. I like it.
Yeah, yeah. He's a very good communicator for us folks who, you know, I love Pope John Paul II. I love Pope Benedict. That sounded like I love one better than the other, and that's not how I meant that to sound, but I do. But just Pope Benedict is just such a magnificent writer. But it's up here. It's at this level.
For people listening on the radio, you're putting your hand very high in the air.
You are really good at this radio stuff. But Pope Francis is at this level.
He's putting his hand somewhere else. I will let you guess from context.
It's up here or down here. Those are the... Yeah. Now you make that sound like I'm doing something bad when you say I'll let you get. I was pointing to my head.
A whole different direction I was planning to go.
I was pointing to my head. Well, you did. I mean, if you say it like that, it sounds like, well, I can't say it on the air, but no. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest.
Is it possible they're going to just scrap this whole show before we even go to colors?
I think sometimes EWTN just plays a tape of Mother Angelica laughing over some, like, oh, the Catholic Answers boys are at it again. Let's just play some Mother Angelica. Very glad to have you here. And we're going to talk about the Pope today, but not Pope Francis necessarily. The Pope as an office, the papacy, the office of the papacy. And we're asking people to call and tell us why they reject the Pope, why they reject the papal office. Those would primarily be our Protestant brothers and sisters here in the United States, but also Orthodox around the world. Or maybe they might take offense at that, I mean, saying that, because they would just say we don't deny the office. We think of it differently. But if you are in the school, if you're among those Christians who say no to the papal office, this is a perfect time for you to call and tell us why, and we'll have a conversation with the author of Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. That's Joe Heschmeyer. Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And you better call, because I have a problem whenever Joe is around. I enjoy talking to Joe so much that I never get to the stuff that I'm supposed to do. I just don't. And you encourage it, Joe.
I do. I dig a lot of rabbit holes for you to go down.
You do. You're a rabbit hole digger. 888-318-7884. So a most sincere invitation to anyone who rejects the Pope, rejects the papacy, to call and tell us why. 888-318-7884. But particularly to our Protestant brothers and sisters, because this is, of course, a sticking point. As a matter of fact, I believe it was Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, who began to refer to us as papists.
Yes. And the blog that I've had for many years is called Shameless Popery, which was the term used to disparage Catholics. They were people who believed in popery. They were papists who believed in popery. That's a very hard thing to say on the air. There's a lot of popping noises.
That's right, and we don't have pop filters on these microphones. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And maybe as a way of kind of generating conversation about the Pope and why people reject the papacy, the papacy is what I meant to say. This subtitle is one that sticks in a lot of people's craw, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. So what's distinctive about the doctrine of the papacy?
Yeah. What I mean by that is I think most people do conversion wrong. And just in case I hadn't stuck in enough people's craws. Like, what I mean by that is just I know a lot of really smart, thoughtful, holy Protestants who are going to apparently spend their entire life investigating whether or not the Catholic Church is true, because there's enough of a draw there that they can't leave the question alone. But they have so many questions, and they want to spend so much time really doing their research and really finding out the answers, that it's not clear they're ever going to, like, just make a decision and move.
Right.
And so one of the reasons for that is, like, the number of doctrines potentially at play is limitless, right? Like, you can say, well, why does the church teach X? And there's no limit. Like, you know, if you've ever heard any of the people who, like, write questions, especially to Jimmy Akin, like, they're these weird off-the-wall kind of questions. Like, there's no limit to the number of questions you could have or the number of potential divisions between Catholicism and Protestantism. If I had to answer every one of those to my own satisfaction before I could be Catholic, it's not clear that I or anyone else could ever be Catholic.
I gotcha.
And it eliminates any sense of faith and any sense of trust. In the same way that, like, if I wait to follow Jesus until I have everything about his mission and his message totally figured out, I'm never going to follow. That there is an act of faith of saying, okay, I have enough here that I can say yes to the messenger, that I believe you, whatever the message is, tell me more. It's that classic St. Anselm has the line of faith seeking understanding. I'm not saying don't worry about those other doctrines, but right. I am saying if you don't know, so take for instance, if you've got questions about contraception, it would really help to know how authoritative is Humanae Vitae? How authoritative is the Catholic Church? Because if I can trust them to get this question right, I've got that question answered now.
Yeah.
If I can't trust them, I've got to go investigate it myself. I got to figure out all this stuff myself. And a lot of these questions are not easy ones. So in calling the papacy the most distinctive doctrine, what I mean is, like, if you can get this one right, then all the other ones are going to fall in place. And if you try to skip past it, you're going to spend a whole lot of time on other, maybe very potentially important questions, but not ones that answer the question whether to become Catholic or not.
888-318-7884, our number of special invitation to our brother and sister Christians who do not accept the papacy. If you want to call and tell us why you don't accept the papacy, we'd love to have that conversation. We promise on our part to be civil, even charitable, if we can muster it. It's Friday. It's hard to muster being charitable, but we'll do our best. 888-318-7884. So there are some questions that if you settle them, other questions behind them are settled. And this one, if you accept what the church says about Peter and the successors of Peter, a lot of other stuff you can go, all right, well, I'll try to understand it, but I don't have an obstacle between me and it because I accept the Pope as authoritative, and then that means I can accept all these other things.
Yeah, that's exactly. Right. So I had a professor in college who was Protestant. And he had this stereotype that Catholics kind of turn off their brains because they can distrust whatever the Pope says.
Oh.
That's not a good understanding of it. But it is that we can trust even as we're sorting these things out. That we're not in the same way that like all Christians stand vis-a-vis agnostics, right? Like an agnostic doesn't know if they can trust what Jesus is saying on X, Y, and Z. A Christian might not understand what Jesus is saying, might have questions, confusions, even objections to what Jesus is saying, but they can wrestle with those issues in a spirit of trust.
Yeah. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Among his books is Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. And if you do not accept the doctrine of the papacy, perfect day, perfect time to call and let us know why and have a conversation with Joe about it. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. The summer reading challenge continues, and it continues with an opportunity to get all 44 books, a big giant stack of books in the 20 Answers series at 70% off. The challenge is to read them before the end of the summer. But even if you don't, then you got them. You can read them at your own pace. Like even if you fail the summer challenge, you've got 44 fantastic apologetics books at 70% off. Just go to shop.catholic.com today and get more info on how you can get the whole set 70% off.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to youtube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at youtube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host, your very happy and grateful host today. And in the studio with me is Joe Heschmeyer, the latest addition to the Catholic Answers family. That's right. Nobody else has come since Joe, right? Joe's the latest addition to the Catholic Answers family. So you know about bringing the donuts on Monday?
I know there were donuts today and I ate them.
Well, that has nothing to do with the policy of the newest employee brings the donuts on Monday.
I watched a Catholic Answers Live video about the hazing that happens here, and I think I might be experiencing bullying.
But it's a combination of hazing and robbery, basically, that I'm trying to commit. I'm trying to get you to pay for stuff that you have no obligation to pay for.
Although, in fairness, I guess two things. One, I've been getting a lot of free lunches since I came in town.
Yeah.
It would only slightly make up that debt. And two, free donuts for me, too. Like, if I bring in donuts, I get donuts.
Yeah. Not free, but you do.
Yeah,
get,
fair enough.
You do get donuts. You could spend your entire royalty for Pope Peter defending the church's most distinctive doctrine in a time of crisis, which is, I don't know what your royalty is, but a box of donuts is actually what Trent Horn was paid for things the saints never said. He was paid exactly one box of donuts. And he doesn't even eat donuts. All right. Why do you say nope to the Pope? That's our topic today.
That would have been the best.
Why do you say nope to the Pope? I don't know. It just came to me. Why don't you think the Pope is dope? That's our topic. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest, and we start with Josh in Maryland watching on YouTube Live. Josh, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your reasons why you reject the papacy for Joe.
Hello, I reject the papacy because I reject all post-Vatican II popes because I am a city of the contents. Since the church is indefectible, that means the church can't teach heresy in the magisterium. Since Nostra Aetate said the Buddhists can receive enlightenment without grace, that would mean that it teaches the heresy of Pelagianism, which is condemned in the Council of Trent, Session 6, Canon 1. How would you respond to this? Because the issue is that Pope Paul VI said that Vatican II is binding under the ordinary magisterium that he must assent to intellect and will. However, although the ordinary magisterium may not be infallible, it cannot teach heresy at a bare minimum. So if Vatican II is binding on the ordinary magisterium and the church is indefectible, why should we accept the popes from Paul VI to the current one?
Okay, Josh, thank you.
That's a great question. So a few things. Number one, your premise is a good one, that Vatican II, the teachings of Vatican II, are part of what's called the ordinary magisterium, which even though it isn't speaking infallibly, is still authoritative, and we can still trust it not to be teaching heresy. So, sede vacantis, like yourself it sounds like, think it does teach heresy and therefore reject the papacy. So here are...
With that set up, I just want to say one thing.
Yeah.
A lot of people don't know what the word sede vacantis is.
Oh, it means empty chair. So sede is empty, like sedition, chair. And then vacante is vacant, like it's a vacant chair.
Okay, yeah. So that means that there's no
Pope. The chair of Peter is empty. The idea is that there have been no popes usually since Pius XII, but based on the person, they have different theories about who the last pope
And Josh was. Says since the Second Vatican Council, yep. Since it taught heresy in his view. Okay, so go ahead.
Yeah, so the first and most obvious reason to reject that is it would mean that there is no more papacy forever and ever. And the reason is there are no bishops or cardinals who predate Vatican II anymore. And so there'd be not only would there be no pope now, there'd be no pope for the rest of time because there'd be no mechanism for having another pope. So there are obviously these little periods where the seat of Peter is vacant, right? Like whenever a pope dies and then there's a new election. But if you get rid of both the pope and reject all future popes and reject the mechanism by which a pope could be elected, then you just cease to believe in the papacy as an institution. Which is why I like the question because he just is really honest. He rejects the papacy. Here's the problem with that. Vatican I says in Pastor Eternis that which our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Shepherds and Great Shepherd of the Sheep, established in the blessed Apostle Peter for the continual salvation and permanent benefit of the Church must of necessity remain forever by Christ's authority in the Church, which founded as it is upon a rock will stand firm until the end of time. Now, when Matthew 16 says that he's going to build the church on Peter and the gates of hell will not overcome, that means you can't have the papacy go bust. That when Christ establishes the papacy, he says, this is going to be pretty good for the first, 19 centuries. Then we'll try a different model. That's not it at all, right? Like the papacy is a permanent, essential feature of the church. And so to reject the papacy is to reject the church founded by Christ. Because you're not just rejecting the man, you're actually rejecting the institution, you're rejecting the organization, you're rejecting the organism that is invented, by created, established by Jesus. So that's the first reason that it can't work, it can't fly. Like we can get into the merits. I think he's misunderstanding what Nostra Aetate is saying about enlightenment. I don't think it's saying that there is some special gift of graces. I think you can be enlightened about a subject without it meaning you're going to heaven. I think it's misrepresenting the actual objections. We don't even need to get into the weeds on that because the conclusion it would naturally lead to is explicitly and dogmatically declared by the church to be an impossible one before Vatican II. Like Vatican I precludes any sede vacantism. And if you read the things popes have said authoritatively and dogmatically in the early 20th century, against what was called the Old Catholic Church, who were a group of Catholics who broke away from the church after Vatican I, they make it very clear this is an impossible position for a Catholic to hold.
Josh, I want to go back to you. Was that satisfying to you?
Very satisfying, because I'm not really a Sede Vacantist.
Oh.
Oh, come on now, Josh. That was like a trick question. Okay, well, thank you very, very much. Appreciate that. And I do appreciate your call. Wow. A lot of people, I hate to say this, a lot of people reject the papacy because all the lines are full now. I mean, happy to have all the lines full, but a lot of people rejecting the papacy. Josh, thank you for that opening call. Mark in St. Louis, Missouri. Why do you reject the papacy?
Thank you. Let me first say that your call screener said I could not have my speakerphone or Bluetooth. So that's really going to cause you to only get old people like me calling in. So forgive me for that. But too much technology there for some of us. I guess my reason is, just a lack of really knowing the ins and outs. I've been listening to Catholic radio for 2 days. I've been on the road and I came up Protestant, Catholics were kind of the enemy. That seemed to subside a little bit over the years. And when I married my wife, who her family was Catholic, I just saw one of the most beautiful family settings that just blew my mind. And a lot of that was because of the way they were raised in the Catholic Church. So it just really raised my respect. But to me, the Matthew 16 thing, I think you have to, at least from what I read there, you're reading a lot more into that than what's actually there. If Jesus would have explicitly said, and you're going to, be this rock that's going to elect other rocks, it's going to elect other rocks, it's going to create this worldwide, denomination. I just don't see how you can read into that from what's there. And I just see it as part of another man-made religion. It works. And there's lots of man-made pieces to Christianity that work. But, it's never struck me as anything more than a construct that men put together to carry on their Christian denomination.
Joe?
If that makes sense.
Yeah, Mark, I think it seems like you've really been chewing on this, and I really appreciate that. Those are good questions and good objections. A few things. Number one, there's a lot more in the biblical case for the papacy than just Matthew 16. Now, I think there's a lot in Matthew 16, maybe more than you're giving it credit for. But I'd point to some other places. So, for instance, in Luke 22 at the Last Supper, the disciples are debating which of them is the greatest, right? And Jesus says that the greatest will be to lead is to serve. It's this idea of servant leadership. And he says, I'm among you as one who serves. And the greatest should be as the least. And so he gives all 12 this commission basically to be servants to the whole church. And then he turns to one of them, Simon Peter. And says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift all of you like wheat. And I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brethren. So what he's done there is he's just said, basically leadership is to serve. And then he tells one of them, Peter, to be a servant of the servants of God. So one of the best papal titles is just that, servant of the servants of God. It's the idea that Christ established this structure. Not of like men to lord their authority over others, but of different people who are called to be in a role of service for the church. And then one guy who's in service to those people who are serving the church. So that's one of the scriptural dimensions. There's a lot more when you look at the miraculous catches of fish. There are three of those in the New Testament, and Peter plays an important role in all three. We also see Peter's special role when we're looking at any of the lists of the apostles. And the list goes on and on. Actually, in my book, Pope Peter, which if you'd like a free copy of, I think we can send you one. It looks at a lot of the scriptural evidence for that. So that might be a good way of kind of broadening the horizons of that. And then the last thing I'd want to say is in Matthew 16, one of the things we don't usually talk about is Jesus says, I will build my church. And Protestants typically hear church and imagine an invisible institution, right? Like it's just a collection of all the saved wherever they're dispersed around the world. That's not what Jesus means. And that's not what scripture says. He compares the church to a city on the hill or a light that can't be hidden under a bushel basket. It's something visible, something structured, something people can go to. Matthew 18, if you have a problem, you can take it to the church. You can't do that if the church is amorphous, if it's invisible, if you can't find it, if there's no structure. It can't solve problems, right? So when you look at like the actual biblical evidence and the way this evidence was understood by the earliest Christians, very clearly there was an idea that Jesus actually established a visible church, a structured church with offices, with roles, with different people having different capacities. And so within that understanding, I agree with you. There are a lot of man-made institutions, but the Catholic Church, unlike any Protestant denomination, can credibly claim to have been founded by Jesus. You know, if we want to know who started, like the Presbyterians or the Lutherans or, you know, fill in the blank Protestant denomination, we can trace it back to some moment after Christ, to some man who isn't part of the Trinity. But if you want to know who founded the Catholic Church, you really have to go back to the first century. You have to go back to Jesus Christ. And so it's man-made in the sense that he is God made man, but it's still a divine institution.
Mark, you're so thoughtful. I would love to get your response to what Joe just said when we come back on the other side. So if you want to hang on the line, we'll first of all get your address and we'll send you a copy of the book for free if you want it. But also, I'd love to get your response. But I'll leave that up to you. If you're still there when we come back in about a minute, we'll put you on the air to give Joe your response. Talking about why you reject the papacy, Catholic Answers Live.
Call us now with your question. Hello? On Catholic Answers Live.
According to divine command, we should give God worship, but how do we know if we're doing it right? Is worship a form of self-help? To make me feel better? A form of social activism or even a commodity? Or is it something that transcends all of those? In Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, Father Jeff Kirby cuts through the misguided modern notions about God and religion and takes you back to the foundation for true worship, God's revelation about himself. From his first contact with his chosen people to the culmination of his revelation in Jesus Christ, God shows us what religion is supposed to be like and how to make the practice of it a lifelong virtue in our lives. Order your copy of Real Religion by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, next hour, Father Sebastian Walsh will be with us, and we're going to do Ask a Priest. You can ask Father Sebastian Walsh, Norbertine priest and good friend of ours and very fine author, whatever you like, whatever, any question that's appropriate for a priest, you're welcome. You can't make a confession, but you're welcome to ask whatever question you want. I can't stand the suspense. I got to find out if Mark in St. Louis hung around and wants to continue this conversation. Our topic this hour is why do you say nope to the Pope? It's about If you reject the papacy for any reason, you can talk to the author of Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. That is our guest, Joe Heschmeyer. Mark, did you hang around?
Yes, I did.
All right. Got any response you want to make to Joe? Are you Catholic now? Did you become Catholic in the last 2 minutes? Or?
Do you know what's going to happen? My wife left Catholic Church, became a charismatic. And now if I leave the charismatic church, become a Catholic, I'm going to be in so much trouble.
It's a good kind of trouble, though, Mark. Yeah. It's the right kind of trouble to get in. All right, go ahead with your response for Joe.
Yeah, I don't want to hold you up. I know you have a lot of other folks. But thank you, first of all, for the response. And I heard, you know, various parts of scriptures I'm very familiar with. I went to a Catholic university. I mean, I'm pretty familiar with the Bible and the basics of what you're saying there. I still see some dot connecting that would have to go on there that I think you have to read more into. But the thing that makes the most sense and that draws me the most, and I'm probably like someone you mentioned earlier that is drawn to it, but hasn't gone out and got the questions answered yet, and that's what I need to do. I'm drawn to it because of the historical aspect.
Yeah.
So I listened to Catholic radio, like I was saying, and I heard a few priests on there answering questions, and they could answer with depth and go back to somewhat traditional, but actually, you know, a foundation of what they believe, why they believe it. It was really church doctrine, well thought out, connected dots I had never heard connected before. So I think that's really what I like the most about what I'm hearing, is that there's a lot more depth than just some denomination. I shouldn't say it this way, but a denomination that's just popped up and some preacher that's just, you know, preaching, oh, God called me. Not that that can't happen, but you don't always see that solid foundation and tradition going back, like you say, to, you know, Jesus himself and this conversation about on this rock. So very interested. I'd love for you to send me your book. I know we can't discuss it all right here, right now, and I probably will need more to make my mind up.
Okay.
But your book would probably be helpful.
What a very beautiful, gracious response, Mark. Just hang on, and Marie will get your information, and we will send you a copy of Joe's book, Pope Peter. Did you want to say anything else? Or
I think his instincts are exactly in the right place. Like the ancient aspect of the church does a couple things. One of them is exactly what he mentioned. It means that you're not just going off of an individual's wisdom. That like even the greatest preacher, the greatest thinker, they're going to have some blind spots. So just on a human level, having 2,000 years of being able to build on the shoulders of giants means that you're going to have a lot more to offer than the latest, greatest, cool kind of mega church that just comes along and it kind of rises and falls with one guy. And there's a lot of that that's happened in evangelicalism and kind of emergent Christianity. So there's that dimension. The other thing is that biblically, we know that St. Paul warns about heresies coming into the church, of like people wandering off to find doctrines that are more attractive, that, you know, the itching ears that just, you know, oh, well, this sounds better than the hard teaching of pick up your cross and follow me. And so a good way to protect against that is to go with what's old, to be able to say, like, this church is very old, this teaching is very old, this belief is very old, this probably isn't the kind of heresy he was warning about, because we can trace this back 2,000 years. And so, like, this is the strange thing that certain Protestants fall into, right? There's this idea that Jesus established the church, and then somehow the church went heretical almost immediately, and it stays very, very consistent in its heresy for 1,500 years. And then it comes along, and then Martin Luther or John Calvin or John Knox or Zwingli or, you know, Menno Simon or one of these Protestant leaders comes along and rebuilds the church for Christ to do it right this time. But then you look at Protestantism, and this is an incredible explosion of differing ideas and different opinions and contradictory teachings and doctrines. And it's like, oh, really? You're going to tell me you fixed the problem that Jesus couldn't fix and that your church has held on to truth for 500 years or however long, when the church founded by Christ fell into heresy in 50 years or 100 years? Like, that kind of question.
I see what you're saying.
You know what I mean? That, like, the Catholic claim is like, no, Jesus built this and built it to last and promised the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. One quick note on that, like the word prevail doesn't just mean Satan doesn't have the last laugh. It means there's no point at which he is triumphant over the church. You know, in the Old Testament, we talk about Israel's enemies prevailing over Israel. Now, Israel eventually gets out from under that. They eventually get freed. But there was still a time of prevailing. So in Matthew 16, when Jesus promises the devil's not going to prevail over the church, that's a promise there's not going to be an apostasy. There's not going to be this period where orthodoxy just disappears and has to reemerge later on. And all Protestant kind of theology is pretty much built on the idea that this impossible thing happened when Jesus said it wouldn't happen.
Mark, again, thank you very much for that very fine conversation and your gracious response. I hope you'll hang on and get the book. I'm going to go to Alex in Washington from Tri-Cities, Washington, listening on 100.7 FM. Alex, thank you so much for your call. You want to tell us why you reject the papacy?
Yeah, thank you for having me on. I appreciate it. You know, I grew up as a Protestant, and after looking at the many, many different Protestant denominations, I ended up looking back, you know, very interested in church history, looked at kind of, in my own mind, undoing a lot of the different schisms, and I got back to really that schism of 1054 between the West and the East. And so I ended up going the route of becoming Eastern Orthodox, And I have a lot of sympathy or a lot of appreciation, really, for, you know, the Catholics, particularly Byzantine Catholics. The element of the papacy just really is that one sticking point that kind of led me to go Eastern Orthodox rather than Catholic. Because as I look in church history, I look especially in the medieval period and many of those times when, you know, we kind of had a bad pope or, you know, times really where if you took the idea of the papacy being that center of the faith, that rock of the faith, there are times where the current pope didn't really seem to hold that, or, you know, kind of the Babylonian captivity of the pope, if I remember that correctly, kind of when we had three competing popes. That doesn't really seem to fit well with the idea of the infallibility of the papacy. So maybe if you could explain that a little bit, I'd appreciate it.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think you find a dynamic right in the very beginning. So I mentioned Matthew 16 earlier. I want to go back to that. So Simon Peter has this great answer, right? Like Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And he answers on behalf of all 12 and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to him by saying, you know, Simon, son of Jonah, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter means rock, and you have a certain parallelism between Jesus being the, you know, Messiah, the Son of the living God, and Peter being Simon, the son of Jonah. There's a lot going on there. Like, there's a parallel blessing kind of format and kind of the structure with that. But he's just called him the rock. A few verses later, Jesus begins to talk about how he's going to have to go and suffer and die. And Simon Peter pulls him, or like tries to pull him aside and say, like, God forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. Like, don't worry about having to die for our sins. Like, that's not going to have to happen. And Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. You've become a scandal to me. But that word scandal there, skandalon, in Greek is literally like the stone that you trip over. And so then Father Joseph Ratzinger has a great commentary where he says, this is a dynamic we've seen in every pope, in every era, that the pope is at one and the same time both a rock of unity for the faith. If you want to be in union with the church, be in union with the pope. And because he's still a sinful man, he's also the rock that we trip over. Because even, you know, very holy popes make mistakes, have errors in judgment. They still sin. And they still scandalize people when they do it. Maybe it's not headline news. Maybe it's just they're scandalizing the people around them or whatever it is. But in all of that dimension, built into the idea of infallibility is not the personal sinlessness of the pope. It's not even that the pope is going to do his job well. It's that there is such a thing, and it's for the good of the church. The analogy I'd make here is with marriage, right? Like, if you wanted to make a list of all of the bad dads, I guess we're going to do like nope to pope and bad dad, just like a lot of rhymes today. You could write that book, but that wouldn't invalidate the structure of the family. It would just mean that the people who occupy those positions within the family don't always live up to what they're called to. And it doesn't mean that we get rid of the family, right? It just means, well, maybe go to confession and ask for the grace of God to live that out better. And if it's someone else in the family, you know, pray for them and maybe, you know, have hard conversations with them if need be. That's how it is with the church. That's how it is with the family. There are going to be times where they kind of fall down on the job. And then the final thing, you mentioned the so-called papal schism, where there were three different claimants, three different people claiming to be pope. And that doesn't really invalidate it, I think, for a couple of reasons. Number one, one of them was the pope and two of them weren't. So people claiming to be pope who aren't pope don't invalidate that, just as there are plenty of people who claim to be the Messiah but weren't the Messiah. Jesus was. So, you know, the fake messiahs don't discredit that. A lot of people claim to have the one true religion, but that doesn't mean there's not one true religion. In the same way that a lot of people might have a wrong answer on a math quiz, doesn't mean there's not a right answer. So I think in that sense, I think that's how I'd respond to the papal schism. And then the last thing you talked about, like, all these controversies in the West, the only thing I'd maybe throw out there is, like, there are also a lot of the controversies in the East. There have been a lot of heretical patriarchs. There have been a lot of people who fell into serious schism, serious error. And if you look at whether it's the iconoclast controversy, whether it's some of the monothelitism, these debates about the wills and nature of Christ, it was the Pope who stayed Orthodox, the Pope who was right, while the Eastern patriarchs were the ones who fell into heresy, had to be corrected by the Pope. The whole history of what's called the Robber Council, the Second Council of Ephesus, that was a fake council that the East tried to call and the Pope vetoed kept it from becoming recognized. Eastern Orthodox don't recognize that council today, and instead recognize Pope Leo's intervention in defense of Orthodoxy. So actually the whole history is as personally sinful as the popes have been and continue to be and will continue to be forever. They've also been this amazing line of defense for Orthodoxy when the rubber really hits the road.
You know, Alex, I wish we could continue this conversation, but it is break time right now, and there are lots of other folks on the line. But I very much appreciate your call and your question, and we don't get to talk to enough Orthodox folks, so I hope you'll call again. If you want Joe's book, hang on the line. We'll send it to you as well in Washington. I, however, have to go to the break, and as I go to the break, Trent Horn has a course called Arguing Against Abortion in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics, and it's on sale right now. You just go to schoolofapologetics.com, enroll in Arguing Against Abortion, and you get $10 off at schoolofapologetics.com.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
St. Hildegard of Bingen was a mystic, an abbess, a botanist, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Hildegard had her first visions at the age of three, which she called the shade of the living light. She later wrote about them in works declared by St. Bernard of Clairvaux to be from God. Pope Benedict XVI agreed when he named her only one of four Doctors of the Church who are women in 2012.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Next hour, Father Sebastian Walsh will be with us for Ask a Priest. This hour, Joe Heschmeyer with us in studio, which is great. Joe is the newest apologist here at Catholic Answers and works remotely like Trent does most of the time, but we're very happy to have you here in the studio with us.
Very happy to be in the studio.
And you're going to be here a little bit next week too, right?
Yeah, I'm going to be in here through Wednesday, fly back Thursday.
Are you free for dinner like Monday night?
I'm actually going out with Chris Check, the president of Catholic Answers.
On Monday night? I'm going to see if I can weasel into that because Chris will pay.
That's a good point.
If I can, if not Tuesday. What are you doing Tuesday night?
I might be free, actually. Are you putting, this is like when you invite your friends over in front of your mom. Yeah. Or like, you're like, hey, can my friend come over? It's like, you can't put her in that spot.
Well,
I'll hang out with you if you want.
On Tuesday night?
Yeah, I think it's free.
Okay, that's good. Do you want to pay or you want me to pay?
I think we should try to bill it.
Bill it. You and me going out to dinner is not a billable thing. Let's go to Noah.
Fine, I'll pay.
Okay, that's what I was trying to. That's why I was asking you on the air.
I see what you're doing.
I was trying to move you towards paying. Noah in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Glad to have you, Noah. Go ahead with your question. Or no, your objection. Why do you reject the Catholic Church for Joe Heschmeyer?
You said Noah?
Is that right, Noah?
Yes. Hi, I'm on. Okay, great. Hi, Joe.
Hi,
I'm actually close to end. Hi. So, I have a question about Isaiah 22 in the Septuagint versus in the Masoretic text. In the Septuagint, we see that the prophecy is that the prime minister should be the glory of David, whereas in the Masoretic text, he is handed the keys to the kingdom of God. And in the Masory text, it is very clear that St. Peter is being prophesied to a great degree. So I was curious as to what your eisegesis is between these two texts, Mr. Heschmeyer, and if you could maybe elaborate on that for me, that would help me out actually quite a bit.
Yeah, okay. I don't have the interlinear Septuagint in front of me to look at the comparisons between the Masoretic text and in Isaiah 22 and the Septuagint. But I know the basics, so forgive me for the deficiencies in my answer. But I know, so to give people who are listening a little bit of a sense of what's going on, there's a guy named Shebna who is steward And he is self-seeking, and so he is kind of put out of that position governing the house of Israel or the house of David. And instead, God prophesies that his servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, will be clothed in Shebna's robe and will be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the house of David, and that and at least in the version that we have in the RSV, which I believe is based on the Septuagint, it says, I'll place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. So there's a few things going on there. Number one, there's obviously this grant of a royal authority. Eliakim is basically number two in the kingdom. He's like a prime minister. He's clearly able to speak and act on behalf of the king. If you want to put it this way, he's able to act as a vicar of the king. But there's also, and there's been some great commentaries on this, and I get into this a little bit in my book, Pope Peter, looking at this priestly dimension in this description, the way that the girdle is being bound on him and the robe, these are actually not what you would expect from a prime minister. They're what you'd expect from a priest. So he seems to be described simultaneously as high priest and as prime minister, if you will, of the house of David. That is a fascinating prefigurement, as you said, of St. Peter, that the giving of the keys to the kingdom is this thing that's really loaded with scriptural import, that like when we don't read the Old Testament, we jump right to the New, we're missing this whole dimension of what's meant by the keys, that it really does speak to Peter as a vicar of Christ. It really does speak to him as a high priest within the New Testament church. And it really does speak for him being able to govern, because that's an important dimension to what Eliakim does. It's an important part of what it means to give the keys.
And you discuss it in your book, Pope Peter.
I do.
So let's see if Noah wants to get the book. Because there's quite a few people still in line. I want to keep moving, and I want to say thank you to Noah. But Noah, if you hold on, and we can get your address, we'll send you a copy of the book that Joe just mentioned, Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. Let's go to Scott in Columbia, South Carolina, listening on 90.1 FM. Scott, glad to have you. Why do you reject the papacy? Okay, so do you know what's happening right now?
He's listening to
He's listening
show.
On the radio, and in a minute he's going to go, hi, like that. And me?
Hi. I like that. My name is Scott. I'm from Columbia, South Carolina. I didn't know whether I should call because I don't know that I would contribute, but I'm 65 years old and I'm a new Catholic.
Oh, well, praise God for that. We're happy to get that contribution. Yeah,
2 years ago was my confirmation, and the only thing I can say is that I have been very, very happy that God chose to make me a Catholic. I'm affiliated with a lot of different organizations that are very secular, and that, of course, disturbs me. This, the whole secularity in society bothers me. But the thing I wanted to say is, being in those organizations, I've been confronted with a lot of criticism about being a Catholic. And, they'll say, like, why don't Catholics let non-Catholics take communion? And, I'm not a theologian. I'm a retired chemistry professor for 34 years. And I don't know anything about theology. I'm not real well-read in the Bible. I'm not real well-read on Catholicism. But I do know this. And I pray rosary every day with a group from my church. And we pray the first Lord's Prayer and the first three Hail Marys for the Holy Father.
Right.
And what I've decided about the Vatican is that it's all we have on this earth. And for me, I'm very, very thankful as a Catholic for the Vatican, because when I have a question about theology, and I've got a very immature understanding of the Bible, like I said, and of Catholicism, I can always jump on the web, go to the Vatican, and ask the question.
Right.
And, you know, sometimes I may not like the answer, but I want to be a Catholic. I love being a Catholic, and I want to be a better Catholic. And so I have to follow what the earth, what God has provided for me on this earth. And, you know, some people say, I don't like this pope or I don't like that pope. And, you know, regardless, it's what we have. It's what, and we should be more thankful for having it.
Scott, hang on just a quick sec. I'm going to get Joe to respond because I see he wants to respond to what you're saying, and then I'll come back to you. But I do want Joe to get involved in this and make it a little more of a conversation. What do you think of what Scott is saying?
Yeah, I think your heart's in the right place. I think you're in the right direction. There are a lot of nuances that I could maybe add to what you're saying, and I would point people, if they want the nuances, to a document called Donum Veritatis, which is looking at the role of a theologian. Like, what is the role of a theologian in the church, and how should they interact with what the Vatican has said, those kind of things, or what the Magisterium has said. But without getting into a lot of, like, fine distinctions and all of that, I just say Aquinas talks about this, that there are some people who are called to lead in the church, and it's their responsibility to really stay up on theological disputes and debates and everything else. But that not everyone is called to that. Like,
no.
There are sheep, like shepherds and sheep. And it's totally okay if God has called you to be a sheep to just say, look, the church you gave me says this. I'm going to trust you by trusting them. And you're not going to be punished for that. Like, you are not going to go to hell because God's like, well, you trusted me and I tricked you. Like, that's not a thing that's going to happen,
no,
right? So it's like Scott's impulse is exactly right. Like, just place your trust that the resources you've been given to the best of your ability are the ones God's put in your place, in your life. Like, don't be lazy about it. Don't be apathetic. But trust that when you have a question and the church says, here's the answer, you can take that to the bank.
I love the sense of gratitude in it too, though.
Yes.
Because I feel the same gratitude as a Catholic. Like,
There
are so many things that I can think through if I want, but if I just need help, what do I do in this situation or how do I understand this? The church teaches.
Yeah.
And you can be a student. You don't have to be the teacher.
Exactly. Vatican I talks about this. And because the question they're looking at is, why does God reveal things that are knowable by reason? So think about like the Ten Commandments. Did we need the Ten Commandments to know murder was wrong? And the answer is no. But the reason even those kind of things are revealed is because otherwise it would take a lot longer and we'd make a lot more mistakes and not everyone would be able to do it well. And so likewise, like the reason we have the church is for those three reasons. Because otherwise, if you have to figure out all of theology, all of bioethics,
right,
all of Christology, Trinitarian theology, you name it, you're not going to do it very well. It's going to take you forever, and you're going to make some mistakes.
Or you can be like Scott and say, I trust the church, and I thank God that I have it.
Amen. And Scott, by the way, welcome home. It's nice to have a 65-year-old younger brother in the faith.
Scott, did you want to say anything else to Joe?
The only thing is that we pray for the Holy Father to be guided by truth and by the Holy Spirit in truth and doctrine, and then we will follow.
Amen. That's wonderful.
That's the fundamental thing I love it. That's all.
It's true that most Catholics, not all Catholics, but most Catholics around the world, the first Our Father of the Rosary, and sometimes the first Our Father and first three Hail Marys, are prayed for the Holy Father. And I have to say, I've prayed them harder during Francis's papacy than I did during Benedict's, because only for this reason. Like, I felt like you almost get casual about Benedict's got this, you know, as like he's this super theologian. And I hope that this wouldn't offend Pope Francis. I feel like I gotta pray for him. I gotta pray for him. This is hard what he's got to deal with. And he can use our prayers.
He asks for them all the time.
That's true. And he's very humble. Scott, a beautiful a testimony to the peace that comes with embracing the Catholic faith and trusting that God is not leading you astray when you trust in the Catholic faith. Did I say that right, you think?
Yeah.
The book is called Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. The author is Joe Heschmeyer, and he's a Catholic Answers apologist, which makes us really proud. Joe, thanks for doing that this hour with us.
Thank you so much.
Will you come back on Monday and do 2 hours with us?
I'd be happy to.
Really?
I hear the guest is bad, but...
No, we got the awesomest guest for you on Monday. The awesomest guest for you. And now people will have to tune in to find out who that guest is. It's me, Father Sebastian Walsh, coming up next. And we're going to do Ask a Priest with Father Sebastian Walsh right after this. Thanks, Joe.